This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
It's my privilege this morning to introduce Dr. Crawford Loritz as our commencement speaker. Dr. Loritz graduated from Philadelphia Biblical University in 1972 and has received 4 honorary doctorates. He served the Lord in many ways during his career. He was ordained to the gospel ministry in 1972, then served as a national evangelist for the American Missionary Fellowship, traveled throughout the United States and beyond. He then served as an evangelist and church planter for the Urban Evangelistic Mission, during which time he founded 2 churches, planted 2 churches, one in Texas and one in Mississippi. From 1978 to 2005, a span of 27 years, Dr. Loritz served with Campus Crusade for Christ, eventually becoming the associate director. During his time with Crusade, he ministered as a traveling speaker, ministering both the college campus and in the church setting. He also gave input to the overall direction of Campus Crusade in the United States, mentoring younger leaders and representing Campus Crusade through his speaking and his writing. Since 2005, Dr. Loritz has served as the senior pastor at Fellowship Bible Church in Roswell, Georgia, which is outside north of Atlanta, a dynamic Christ-centered church, membership of over 2,000 people. He's a frequent speaker at professional sports events, including 3 Super Bowls and the NCAA Final Four Chapel. He's spoken to gatherings of senior military officers at the Pentagon and is a featured speaker at many of the Promise Keepers events. He and his wife, Karen, are featured speakers at family life, marriage, and parenting conferences. And he's the host of Living a Legacy, a weekly radio program in 330 different stations, heard by more than 500,000 people every week. He's the author of 7 books. I'm a fan of his leadership books. And he has a deep commitment in history with CIU. From 1984 to 2008, he served on our board of trustees. 4 of those years, he served as chairman of the board. It's a great privilege and pleasure to introduce our speaker for this morning. Would you with me welcome Dr. Crawford Loritz?
Thank you, Bill. Thank you. Thank you so very, very much. I tell you what, I came on campus. I have not been on campus in a long time, and I got in late last night, and I drove on campus, and things looked different. I saw these apartments and all this stuff, and said, my goodness, things have progressed since I left. So that was the right decision for me to leave. And it's unbelievable. What a joy and pleasure it is to be back here with you and to be a part of this. Now, I want to get something out of the way real quickly. I've spoken at enough commencement ceremonies to come to this conclusion. You all are not here to hear me speak, okay? You're not going to remember what I said. I mean, I've gone to my own kids' commencements, and I don't remember what they said, except for Hans Finzel. I remember what he said. But the rest I don't remember, okay? And so I have no delusions. You will forget what I said about 10 minutes after this. You are here appropriately so because you all paid big money for these folks to walk across the stage. So I'm a dad, and I thoroughly get it. So I understand that, and I want to congratulate the graduates today. I have something heavy on my heart, however, that I do want to say, and I'm not speaking to the folks who are here watching you. I want to talk to you all today. Typically, when we do these commencement addresses, and I've done it this way myself, we talk about the future and the brightness of the future and the hope of the future and leveraging the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given to you and refining the discipline that you've learned these 4+ years in undergraduate school. And I think that's all fine and good. But today, I don't necessarily want to go down that road, at least not at the very beginning. You'll forgive me. It's probably not good protocol for speakers to start on a negative note, but I do want to start on a negative note. I want to warn you about something that is insidious, something that you need to pay very close attention to. It's a danger that has knocked out and neutralized and injected embalming fluid in the effectiveness of many otherwise visionary, hope-filled, faith-filled, would-be Christian leaders. And you shouldn't forget these two things, for they are your enemies. Now, I'm not talking about moral failure and integrity breaches, although I guess broadly speaking, it could fall under that category. But I want to warn you to keep in mind the insidious, crouching evil of cynicism and entitlement. They are dangers. I have seen many, many gifted people cratered because of cynicism. By cynicism, what I mean is this: you will be launching into your ministry career, the next level of what you feel you need to do. And once you start working with people and you get close to them, you begin to see the underbelly of reality. You see the depravity of people. You see that God's been hitting straight licks with crooked sticks for a long time. And you begin to understand that everything that articulates and verbalizes and postures, the reality doesn't always match up. You begin to see a lot of stuff that will disappoint you deeply. And if you're not careful, because of the reality of what you see and the distance between what a person says and who they really are, you'll begin to erode your faith. You'll begin to lose a little bit of your vision. You'll begin to dumb down a little bit what God can do through you. And it is also very subtle. And it will rob you of impact. And I want to encourage you to watch cynicism. And dare I say this, I want to encourage you to stay away from negative, critical people. It is a malignancy that eats away at all that you think and dream about. Cynicism is a big danger. The second thing I want you to be careful of and warn you about is encroaching entitlement. It's appropriate to celebrate today, and it is wonderful, and we're to encourage, and you guys have done a great job. Do you know how rare this is for you all to complete what you set out to do? It is absolutely wonderful. But I want to warn you that leadership is in direct relationship to servanthood. And let me put it another way. Your authority to lead is found in your ability to serve. And one of the great problems, many of you will go on to great impact, and God will give you recognition, and He will give you a platform, and you will have influence. But with greater recognition also must come corresponding brokenness. If not, something weird will happen to you. You got to a place of recognition because you served, and then interestingly enough, now that you get to that place of recognition, you want to be served. I have to be very careful of this. I was telling my staff this the other day. People treat me very nicely now, for the most part. And, you know, they say kind things about me, usually. And before you know it, you know, I could think that I deserve this. I could think that I deserve the compliments. I deserve the nice emails. And it could go to your head when you're signing people's Bible or something that you wrote. And you got to be careful of that. You don't have anything that God has not given to you. And the only reason why you get recognition is because God can trust you to leverage that to serve even more. And I want to encourage you to take this line out of your vocabulary. A very prominent thing to say when you're competing for or you're looking for a job or position or the next level up or you feel like you deserve something more is to use this line that sounds oh so very kind, but it's terrible. The line is, I paid my dues. No, God determines when we paid our dues.
And as long as you're breathing, you haven't fully paid your dues. You only pay your dues when you see him. That's when your dues are paid in full. Until then, God or no one else owes us anything. Forgive the directness. And so whatever you have is a gift. Now, I want to balance that, celebrate it. Wonderful. It's great to get recognition platform. But be very careful of entitlement. The solution to these things, I believe, is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Now, there are many solutions, but I think the leveraging perspective for your life and my life, what gives meaning to us, what gives impact to our moment in history, what makes the difference is what Paul prayed about. Paul writes this church at Colossae, and he just breaks out in this incredible prayer. And in his prayer, he's expressing his heart's passion for them, what they will be and what they will become. I think it's interesting what he does not say in his prayer. In fact, that might be even more eloquent. The eloquence of silence, what he doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray for that they'll be recognized. He doesn't pray that, you know, they'll be well known. He doesn't pray that they'll leverage their image. He doesn't pray for any of that. But he focuses his prayer on one big thing. And you'll forgive me. I think that some of us have mispreached and mistaught this text early on. I did myself. I don't think that there are multiple prayer requests in this paragraph. They're not. They're not a series of prayer requests. There's one big prayer request with three dominant results, three dominant things that will take place. The one big prayer request and the one big passion that should be our heartbeat is found in verse 9. Paul says, "And so from the day we heard," now that's reflective of verse 4, "since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." Now back to verse 9. "And so from the day we heard," that is your faith and love, "we have not ceased to pray for you." Now here you have it. Listen to the passionate language. Listen to the passionate language. "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will," prepositional phrase, "and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I really want you to get this. I am praying that you might be filled, totally immersed in, totally oriented by, totally saturated in a real knowledge of the will of God. Paul is saying what gives meaning to your moment in history is not what you want to do in your moment in history. And I would share this with you. God does not do double billing. We help God do nothing. What really is significant about your life when it's all said and done, and significant about my life when it's all said and done, is the faithful stewardship of the will of God during my moment in history. That's all that really matters. It's not my intentions. It's not what I want to do. It's not Jesus helping me to get better. It's all about what God wants done. And that's why he says, I'm praying for you. Oh, how I pray for you. You don't have to be visible and you don't have to be successful, but you do have to do all of God's will. And that's the passion. Now, there are three things that Paul says will happen to you when you're immersed in and oriented by and saturated with the will of God. Three things, three incredible things. Number one, you will experience a transformed life. Again, this is not a request. This is an expansion, the dominant verb. This is a result of being oriented by, saturated with, committed to, if you will, the will of God. Verse 10 says, "so as to walk," so as, reflective of this prayer request, "filled with the knowledge of his will, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." The expression "walk" is peripateo, is a favorite slang expression of Paul when he wants to talk about your daily life and activity. He says, this is incredible, astonishing, really. He says, if you're filled with the knowledge of his will, committed to it, saturated by it, your daily life will carry the weight of God. That's what he's saying. You want to leave your footprints in the sands of time? If you're submitted to the will of God, the weight of God's presence and his resources will bear down on your moment in history. You'll walk in a manner worthy of him. God will give you every single thing you need if you're submitted to his plan. That's not theoretical coming from me. That's over 40 years of ministry, and God has never, ever, ever failed. First, you'll experience a transformed life. Secondly, you'll experience a triumphant life. He says in verse 11, may you be strengthened. I still believe grammatically it's an extension of being surrendered to the will of God. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. He uses both the noun and the verb form of dunamis. He's actually saying that if you're filled with a knowledge of his will, you're submitted to him and you're doing everything that he wants you to do, and that becomes a theme of your life, you'll have power for power. I love the way Paul prays this because he's not being Pollyannish about the will of God. I want you to strongly remember this for the rest of your life. Please do not buy into this Pollyannish view of God that if you're in God's will, everything will work out. That's nonsense. Categorical nonsense. Because God wants us on our way to accomplishing something to become somebody. And the only way you can become somebody is to experience the deliverance of God when you're threatened and tested. So the will of God will lead you through some very dark, lonely places. The will of God will have you face tragedy in your life. The will of God will have you face disappointment in your life so that God will prove himself to be all that you need. The will of God will take you to gaps so that God can bridge the gap. Whenever I read this text, I think of my dear friend Tony Dungy, the celebrated coach of, former coach of the New England. That's terrible. If he heard me say that, bam! How's that for a Freudian slip? The Indianapolis Colts. You remember, perhaps some of you, that tragically some years back, Tony and Lauren's son committed suicide. And they had the memorial service and a funeral. And when he walks outside of the church, you know, this is, I gotta tell you, sometimes reporters ask some of the most asininely stupid questions you can imagine. You know, he walks out and the guy puts a microphone in his face. I mean, he just had a memorial service for his son. And he asked him, well, how do you feel? And he's talking about how I feel. But listen to what Dungy said. He said, God is good in the good times. And God is good in the bad times. And what has happened to me does not affect the goodness of God. And that's what this text is talking about. A dose of reality. And when we're submitted to the will of God, he carries us with his strength and his power. Thirdly, what matters most is to be filled, oriented by, saturated with God's will, surrendered to it. We experience a transformed life, a triumphant life. But thirdly, we experience a thankful life. This indeed is a cure for cynicism, this text right here. I won't take the time to go through all of it, but I'll just read verses 12 through 14. He's actually talking about the cross and the impact of the gospel. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a relationship between the will of God and the centrality of the gospel. There's a relationship between submitting to what God wants and focusing your life on the greatest event in human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you here, and please allow me to speak a little bit as a dad. I want to encourage you, don't you ever get so cute in your life and in your ministry and whatever you're doing that the call to the cross is abandoned. What gives meaning to your life, what makes you distinctively Christian, is not just your ability to engage and debate other ancillary issues about the Christian life. What gives power and meaning and focus to your life, what gives hope to everything that you do, What will give you stability for your future is to remember, in the words of Rick Warren, that Jesus loves me this much. That he died on that cross in my place and for my sin. And that you're never ashamed of that gospel. You're never ashamed of that cross. That all you do speaks to the eloquence of the cross. And for those of you who are here, and maybe you're not followers of Jesus, and you're coming to see your relative or friend graduate, and you're wondering, why in the world have they gone through all of this? It is because of Jesus. It is the hope of Calvary. And it is their prayer that you'll come to know the Jesus that has changed their life and is launching their direction. The reality of the cross. And that will keep you from cynicism. That'll keep you from the negative side. It'll keep you from a critical spirit, because your heart will be filled with gratitude and you'll want to do whatever it takes to bring honor and glory to his name. Blessings on you. Thank you.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.